All right, brethren, you can't put new wine into old wine, old bottles. Mm-hmm. What happens?
Reverse.
So, brethren, we were an old bottle, or an old wineskin, some of the translations say. And God's ultimate purpose is to put new wine into us, to fill us up with His Holy Spirit. God wants to put His Holy Spirit in everyone. But if He did that without us being redeemed, it would destroy us. Amen. So that's what the gospel is all about. God made us new. He washed us from our sins in His own blood. He cleansed us. He made us a new creature, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. And so when He did this, then He was able to do His ultimate purpose, to fulfill it, by putting His Holy Spirit within us. Praise God for that. And now, you who are born again have the Holy Spirit in you. Because if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. It is God's seal of ownership, the Holy Spirit within us. And we started talking about this last time and talked about in kind of an introductory way, the giving of the Holy Spirit, the promises of it, and Jesus talking about how He had to go back to heaven before the Father would send the Holy Spirit. And then the sending of the Holy Spirit in the day of Pentecost, when they are endued with power from on high. So today I wanted to talk about some of the things the Holy Spirit does in the believers. Mm-hmm. The working of the Holy Spirit in us. And I think we sometimes just go about our life in Christ and don't even recognize the Holy Spirit's working. The Holy Spirit works in ways that we need to recognize. And my hope and my prayer is that we become more aware of the Holy Spirit within us. As we're serving God, we want to give credit to the Holy Spirit, right? And not think that something that we've done good came from ourselves.
Amen. By the grace of God, I am what I am.
Amen. And His grace is not in vain. And Paul said, I labored more abundantly than them all, than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So it's acknowledging we're working hard, but it's not really us, it's God working through us. It's really important to recognize that. Well, if you had a son and he asked you for bread, would you give him a stone? Or if he asked for an egg, would you give him a scorpion? And Jesus said, if you being evil, which is what we are, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And that's what we're doing. When we're baptized into Christ, on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that's what we did. We're, by being baptized into Christ, we are asking for the Holy Spirit. The promises to you and to your children. To them that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. So God's promise, the promise of the Holy Ghost, that's what He's given to us. It says in Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed. Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. It's the promise of God. When He puts His Holy Spirit in you, He's sealing you. He's saying, you belong to me. And it's the earnest. It's like down payment. Mm-hmm. I bought you and I'm going to bring you back. I'm preparing a place for you that where I am, there ye may be also. And He put a down payment on it to show you that He's serious. And that we get this first fruit taste of the world to come. Ephesians 4 verse 30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So you have the Spirit of God within you, and you're sealed. And we want to be careful that we never grieve the Holy Spirit. So that we see from this that the Holy Spirit can have emotions. The Holy Spirit is a person. It's not just some concept or feeling. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. In the wilderness, the children of Israel, God said they vexed His Holy Spirit. So how about making the Holy Spirit happy? Filled with joy when we walk in the Spirit. How about this one? In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13, Paul said we don't speak with words with man's wisdom, but he says, which things also we speak not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. So as you understand things from the Scripture, I want you to start to make this connection. The Holy Spirit revealed that to me. It was revealed to Peter, not by flesh and blood, but by the Father in heaven, that Jesus was the Christ. So this understanding of spiritual things comes to us by God, through the Holy Spirit. When you're reading the Scripture and just something just comes alive to you, this is the Holy Spirit. You should recognize that. That's the Holy Spirit within you. And praise God, that's a confirmation to your heart. I belong to Him because He's showing me things from the Word.
Part of that earnest.
Yeah.
That proof.
That just made me think about Hebrews 6. In Hebrews 6, he was talking about those who fall away. Mm-hmm. But in introducing that, he's talking about someone who has had a legitimate born-again experience. And here's how he described it. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. And then it said, if they shall fall away, to renew them to repentance. But they've been enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gift, the gift of the Father, and they were partakers of the Holy Ghost. It's just like the Holy Spirit is the taste, that first fruit taste of the world to come. This is how we know somewhat of what heaven is going to be like. There's a lot we don't know, but we do know some because we have the Spirit of God within us. And we, in fellowshipping with the Spirit, we have a taste of what heaven is going to be like, brethren. Oh, praise God for that. So the Holy Spirit teaches us. And we have been bought. So it's not just like we're the owner and the Holy Spirit comes to be a guest. No, the Holy Spirit comes to take over. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Amen. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The temple of the Holy Ghost. Our body now is housing for the Holy Spirit. It's the way that God works in the world, is through His church, each one possessing or having the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Think of it that way when, you know, you're thinking about what you want to do. You are not your own. I'm the temple of God. I can't just do whatever I want. You want to take the temple of God and join it to a harlot? God forbid. You're a holy place, a sacred place. You're tempted to go somewhere or watch something or do something. Think about this. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You've been bought. You know what else is associated with the Holy Spirit in several places is joy. You know, some people claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit and they're the grumpiest people you've ever want to meet. But the Holy Spirit is associated with joy. It says this in Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Amen.
It's not about sleeve length or what you eat or these outward external things. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Whenever someone's filled with the Holy Ghost, they're filled with joy. Mm-hmm. It's kind of, this is what we were made for. We were made to have a Holy Spirit, to have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We were made for this. So when He fills us, we're full of joy, satisfaction, fulfillment of all that we're made for, the purpose. Also in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5, for our God came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. How about that? The Holy Ghost allows you to have joy in circumstances where it doesn't make sense to be joyful. Mm-hmm. And much affliction. Peter talked about, though now you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, yet rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Mm-hmm. So this is joy that's associated with our eternal stability. We have eternal home. We have an eternal new man. We have the Holy Spirit within us. These things can't be touched by afflictions and trouble in this life. It doesn't touch my eternal being. And so if we're walking in the Spirit, then we can have joy in any situation. It might be in prison at midnight and you feel like singing. Just singing. They were singing and rejoicing. The other prisoners heard it. And also, we abound in hope. Romans 15, 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Think about that for a minute. Your hope is empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit puts within you this desire for and this assurance of your eternal dwelling. You can abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And then in 2 Timothy 1:14, Paul said to Timothy, "That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us." The Holy Ghost helps you to keep what God has given you. I don't haven't often thought of that, but whatever God has given you, the gifts God has given you, you can keep it by the Holy Ghost that is in you. You might worry, well, am I going to be able to keep it to the end? Well, God gave you the Holy Spirit so that you can. He gave you power to overcome and to make it all the way, to hold fast that which you have till He comes. Now I wanted to talk about this phrase, in the Spirit. It's used several times in the Scripture. In the Spirit. What does it mean to be in the Spirit? The Spirit is in you, but are you in the Spirit?
Amen.
Do you know what I mean? You might have the Spirit in you, but you need to be in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's what Galatians 5:25 says. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, you need to walk in the Spirit. You need to follow the Spirit. Live after the Spirit. John, on the Isle of Patmos, exiled because of his faith, it said that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. What does that mean? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He was in a spiritual state of mind. Here it was, the Lord's day, and he was thinking about the Lord's day. He wasn't thinking about, woe is me, here I am. I was supposed to be serving God, and now I'm exiled on this island. No, he was thinking about God. His mind was thinking in tune with what the Spirit was thinking. In the Spirit. His thoughts are led by the Spirit. His appetites, his desires are the same as what the Spirit has within him. In the Spirit. Oh, I covet that for every believer. I'm afraid there's very little walking in the Spirit or being in the Spirit, even among the church. In Matthew 22, Jesus was challenging the Jews. He said, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord?" He used that phrase, in spirit. So in other words, when David was writing this scripture, this prophecy, he was in the Spirit. So it means being moved by the Spirit. As you know, Peter said, no prophecy came in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is what David was doing in the Spirit. That is, he was writing, and it was the Spirit that was writing. He was moved by the Holy Spirit. This is what David said in the end of 2 Samuel. "Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." So all scripture that we have is attributed to the Holy Spirit's writing. The Holy Spirit spake by David. It wasn't a voice from heaven. God used people to speak. Praise God. And in Acts 1:16, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas." So the Holy Ghost spoke by the mouth of David. It was the Holy Spirit speaking using David's mouth or using his pen. So this is called being in the Spirit. David in the Spirit was doing this. When you're in the Spirit, what you're doing or saying is directed by the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Doesn't that sound good?
Yes.
That sounds good to me. It is not done without your mind being involved, but it wouldn't be possible by yourself. So if you're in the Spirit, it means the Spirit's directing you. You can't just, if you were not a believer, you couldn't just be in the Spirit. But the Spirit can actually use you to speak God's word to someone else. Well, Jesus told them when they were going to be brought before, delivered up and brought before leaders, he said, "Take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost." God can use our mouth to speak. This is a glorious thing. Sometimes people speak in the name of God and they're not speaking God's words. They're lying, false prophets, liars. But if someone is speaking the word of God, that's from God. Now in 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12, the language is a little hard to follow. But I want to go through it a little bit. 1 Peter 1:10, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." That is, their prophets were given to see something that they didn't understand. And it says, "Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." So the Spirit of Christ was in the prophets speaking about and using their pen or their mouth to say or to write about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And they were wondering, what was this talking about? They were searching, trying to find out when this would happen and how it would happen. So even though they were speaking it or writing it, they didn't understand what it referred to. Verse 12, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." So it was revealed to these prophets that God gave them something to say or to write that they weren't going to understand, but it was for a future generation. And it's for us. And now we can see what they were talking about. They were talking about Jesus Christ suffering and death and entering into glory. The opening up of righteousness for all men and the giving of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. So they were in the Spirit when they were doing this. Paul talked about being led by the Spirit, but in one case he said, "I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem." Bound in the Spirit. He was so purposed that he was going to follow the Spirit wherever. The Holy Ghost was witnessing in every city that bonds and afflictions abide him. But he said, "I'm not letting go of the Spirit. I'm going to go where he says. I'm bound in the Spirit. It doesn't matter if I'm going to suffer. I'm going where the Spirit wants me to go. I'm not going to follow the flesh." So he was bound in the Spirit. That'd be good to be bound in the Spirit, brethren. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now in Ezekiel 37, there's an example where Ezekiel said, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones." So when he said, "in the carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord," it's this picture of actually picking him up and taking him somewhere. But physically, he was not taken there. It was in the Spirit. The vision is experienced in the Spirit. It's a spiritual experience. We also have spiritual experiences where God, as we're in the Spirit, God can show us things and lead us and teach us. Amen. Open the Scriptures to us. So, in Romans 8, verse 1, it says, "There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from that law of sin and death." That law of sin and death that would continually keep taking me to, when I would do good, evil is with me. He's delivered me from that as I walk in the Spirit. So now, to remind you here, we're thinking about being in the Spirit or walking in the Spirit. Instead of thinking, speaking, acting in the direction the flesh would like, we think, speak, and do what the Spirit likes. So that's what being in the Spirit is. It means it's either one or the other. You can't walk in the Spirit and walk in the flesh at the same time. You're either walking in the flesh and opposing God, or you're walking in the Spirit and pleasing to God. The flesh has desires, and if you respond or act upon those desires, you're walking in the flesh. Mm-hmm. So the flesh wants to do something, and you say, okay, you're walking in the flesh. But what if the Spirit wants to do something? And the Spirit does want to do something, brethren. You say, yes, I want to do that. See, the Spirit doesn't take hostages. He leads us. That's what walking in the Spirit means. He's leading us. He's a gentleman. He says, Jesus says, follow me. So the Spirit leads us in a direction. If we walk in the Spirit, we go. Because His servants are willing in the day of His power. The Spirit also has desires that He puts within us. We are walking after the Spirit when we are responding to those desires. Amen. I know the flesh lusts against the Spirit from Galatians 6, but He also said, but the Spirit lusteth against the flesh. The Spirit within us fights against the flesh. Praise God for that. Well then, I think we'll stop there. And I want to get into Romans 8 some more. Because if you want to look through Romans 8, you'll see it's talking about the Spirit of God all through there. And there's a lot to be seen there. Also want to talk about the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. So I just hope this encouraged you to think of different ways as the Spirit of God works in you so that you can recognize it and give God glory, and pray that each of us will be walking in the Spirit this next week, not after the flesh. Anyone have any thoughts or corrections or comments?
Just a couple thoughts. I was thinking that the Spirit is a conduit. It gives God access, kind of, to us to lead us and guide us. And it allows us to be more like Him. by guiding us, strengthening us, encouraging us, urging us, giving us the same attributes as God. And when you were sitting there talking, you've got false prophets who wrest the scriptures. That is very evident that the Spirit is not with them, because they're reading the same Bible. They're reading the same holy word of God, but they're not coming to the same godly conclusions that a child of God does. So you see that this is very self-evident, that those who are led by the Spirit rightly divide the scriptures.
Yeah, amen.
And those who are not of the Spirit, they can wrest the scriptures because they're not being led by the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So you see that the Spirit does give us understanding of all the mysteries of God through the Word of God. And
He's
able to interpret what the Word is saying.
Yeah. And I think we ought to realize that any one of us is susceptible to either walking in the Spirit or not walking in the Spirit. Because you remember when Peter said to Jesus, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Mm-hmm. And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven." Well, like four verses later, Peter is saying, "May it never be." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." Mm-hmm. So at one point, Peter is saying something by the Holy Spirit, directly revealed by God. The next statement he's making, Jesus said, "That's Satan tempting me." So we don't want to, if someone is full of the Spirit one time, you don't want to just always believe the person. We always have to try the spirits, whether they are of God. Yes, that's the only way we can. Brilliant.
I just wanted to mention that I listened to a message over the years called Anointed Ones at the End Time, and so many people anointed by the Holy Ghost. You just have to hear them out, and not necessarily, and we all really should probably realize this, that you can be anointed the Holy Ghost and you not have that new birth, that real actual new birth experience down in there. But what's happening in the churches out here, they have these false leaders. They don't teach the people how to die out, how to receive Christ, how to receive. It's all about dying out.
Yeah.
The birth, the Holy Ghost. It's a process that God does. He gives it. But the churches out here are just led astray, I should say. And they can be anointed of the Holy Ghost. I think of that guy named what's that? A good-looking guy. I can't think of his name. He has that great following, that church down there in Texas. And when they had that disaster, they didn't want to come in and give the homeless people, food and shelter.
Okay. Yeah, I know who you're talking about. If someone is not speaking the truth, though, I wouldn't say they're anointed by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost does not honor a lie. But it might seem like that. It might seem like they're charismatic, but it's not the Holy Spirit. It's another spirit. A spirit of falsehood.
It's a false anointing, but it looks like they're anointed of the Holy Ghost when they're not.
Yeah.
Form of good godliness, but denying the power thereof. They're denying the Holy Spirit to lead them and guide them, and they're being led by the flesh.
Yeah.
But they look good on the outside, but full of them in the bones.
And sometimes as a judgment, God can send strong delusion to deceive people. If they receive not love the truth, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie.
Have an anointing of the Holy Ghost upon them and be off the word and just the Spirit not right.
That doesn't sound right to me. It doesn't sound like the Holy Spirit of God is not going to work with a lie. The Holy Spirit speaks the truth.
He dwells in righteous vessels.
If they're not anointed by God, if they're anointed by God, then they are holy vessels, meet for the Master's use.
Yeah.
But if they're preaching or teaching false doctrine, then there's no way they can be anointed because they're being led by the flesh.
Though God could be working in it, mm-hmm. God could be mm-hmm. have given them over to preach a lie.
Can we, just speaking for myself, I would go home and study up on the Judas. Judas had that anointing. I believe he had tasted the good word of God and the fruits and things. And anyway, you see modern day Judases out here.
Mm-hmm.
So.
He was
tasted of the heavenly gift, but they fall away. And
yeah.
It's impossible to renew again repentance. Mm-hmm. So somebody who was walking spiritually, mm-hmm. but is no longer. And you see examples of that. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's possible to turn from the holy commandment.
Mm-hmm.
And so sometimes somebody you knew used to, and we probably all know people. Used to preach the word of God, speak the word of God faithfully,
mm-hmm.
but fell and turned away, trampled underfoot the blood of the covenant, or whether they were sanctified, done despite into the spirit of grace.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Evan.
Well, people can be appointed to positions of leadership in the Church of God, well, when they are Christians. And then they can turn from that and have the Spirit of God depart from them because they're not living in the Spirit. And so I think the point here that's being made is that people can be appointed to positions of leadership in God's church and then turn from the Holy Spirit and still physically be in that position but mm-hmm. not have the Spirit of God.
Right? Yeah.
In which case they're not saved. Not doing God's work anymore.
I think a king's hold. He was anointed to be king.
That's right.
And he followed for a time.
Uh-huh. Yep. God rejected him. Mm-hmm. Anointed David king, but Saul was still in the position.
Mm-hmm. And Paul said, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than preached, let him be anathema. And he was acknowledging, lest after I preach to others, I myself should become a castaway.
Mm-hmm.
He's acknowledging that even Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, could turn, and so he needed to watch and consider himself.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Amen. Amen. So those who receive a love of the truth, they're going to search the scriptures daily whether those things are so. They're going to try the spirits whether they be of God. And don't just believe what you hear. Try it with the word of God. In fact, this is the only way we know anything is true. It's by what God has given us in his word. All right, let's stand together for a word of prayer.